I want you to take your Bibles and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and when you find your place, we'll be looking at beginning verse 1. Find your place, I'll ask you to stand. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. You follow along as I read the scripture. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur as ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this morning as we look at this in the next few moments, specifically one verse. Father, I pray you just guide and direct and help each one of us. For we know that temptations come, and temptations are just a test. They are not sin. They are not failure. Failure comes when we succumb to the temptation. And Father, I pray this morning that we know that we have freedom. Freedom from the bondage of sin. Your word teaches us, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. It's not God's desire that once we're saved, that we think we have freedom to do what we want. But the fact is, we have freedom from doing the very things that displease you. And Father, I pray that you would help us to understand that, to see that, and to apply it in our lives today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. You know, temptation's not new. We see right here in chapter 10, they took us all the way back to the wilderness where the Israelites were tempted. And many of them succumbed to the temptation. They allowed those temptations that they faced to rule their lives. Now, they didn't have to. They had a greater power to overcome those temptations, and that was God himself. And that's what verse 13 tells us, that there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. It says, but God is faithful. In other words, God has made a way for you and I to approach the temptation or see the temptation and yet reject that temptation and not fall into the trap of the devil. And so each one of us has to make a decision based on what we believe about ourselves, based on what we believe about God, and what is our desire. Is our desire to serve God, to be near the cross today, or is it to live like we want to live and do what we want? I read a story of a man who was newly converted at an evangelistic meeting. The next day, a person that was at the meeting saw the man that had got saved the night before putting his hand in someone else's chicken coop. He confronted the new Christian. He says, "I thought you were converted last night." His reply was, "I was converted, sir. Certainly I am, but I'm just trying out the strength of my resolution." And the very fact is that we don't need to do that. We don't need to try out the strength of that resolution. We need to trust God, because I'll tell you, on our own strength, we will fail time and time again. When you fail in your temptation, it's not because God let you down. It's not because God wasn't there to help you. It was because you chose to reject God's strength and to live within your own means. And I'll tell you, when we do that, we will fail every single time. We think about what's going on today. The temptation is everywhere. Every corner we turn, every street we walk down, it seems like there is temptation. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is the precursor to sin, and the problem is often we open the door to the temptation, which leads to the sin. Some people think, well, I'm tempted in doing this. That doesn't mean you sin. If you've struggled with, for instance, pornography in your lifetime, and maybe you still do, but the temptation is the struggle with it. The sin is looking at it. And we have a choice to make. When something comes into our lives, we can choose to allow that temptation to reign and rule, or we can say, no, I'm not going to do it. And so I want to preach a message this morning that I've entitled, Temptation is a Test. And help us understand that we don't have to succumb to that. We have the freedom not to live within the realm of Satan and what he wants to tempt us with. Now, what's temptation's source? Well, in this verse, it's talking about temptations that are taking us. I believe that the source is Satan himself. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God's not going to tempt you to do evil. When God sends a test or a trial, it's to take the rough edges off to conform you to the image of Christ. But it's not to do evil. And if you have a temptation to do evil, don't go around thinking, well, God, you let me do this. No, you chose to do that. Satan is the one who wants to tempt you. God doesn't want us to do wrong. He never draws us to evil. Let's look, for instance, at Job for a second. Turn to Job. You can find it in your Bible there. It's the first poetic book. Job, chapter 1. Here's a man that understood temptation. Here's a man that walked with God, and Satan, he wanted to destroy him, wanted to tear him down. And let's just begin reading in verse 6 of chapter 1. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And of course, we know that he allowed Satan, God did, to tempt Job. Job never did curse God. He never failed in that temptation. And it all came through Satan. It was all about Satan wanting to tempt him. When Jesus went in the wilderness, he was at his weakest moment. And of course, it was Satan who was tempting him when he came out. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up in the spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And Paul, when he was speaking about husband and wife relationships, told us in 1 Corinthians 7:5, he said, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And he's talking about the physical relationship they had together. He said, don't put yourself in a position that you're going to be tempted from the devil and fail in your marriage or in your the situation that you're in. And of course, Satan will always try to tempt you. He knows your weakest points. He knows what will succumb to. And so he throws that up to you all the time. He always wants to lead you down the wrong path. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This morning, he is looking for you. He's trying to destroy you. Satan is not out trying to win the lost or trying to affect the lost. He's already got them. They're his until they put their faith and trust in Jesus. Whose testimony does he want to destroy? He wants to destroy those that are serving him, those that are looking to the Lord, those who want to please God. He wants to take their testimony and destroy it and go to God and take his fist and put it in God's face and say, "What about your servant Bruce? Look what he's doing." And that's what Satan wants to do today. And of course, Satan's not our only adversary. We have the old nature, don't we? We have the old nature that loves the sin. And, you know, used to I would think, why do people do this stuff? Why do people act this way? I just don't understand it. It took me a while, and really it was the Lord teaching me that sinners do what sinners are supposed to do. That's the fact. And I expect a person who's lost to cuss. I expect a person who's lost to blaspheme the Lord. I expect a person who's lost to live in immorality. I expect that. Why? Because that's their nature. That's the way they are. How do I know that? I used to be that way. But when you have the power of God living your life, then that expectation should go away. A Christian should not walk in a worldly way. He should not live a life of immorality. He should not curse and swear. He should not use the name of the Lord in vain. His life ought to be different. It ought to be changed. And, of course, we know, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So our flesh is a problem. James 1:14 says, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." And it comes in three forms and explained in John chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So there's our problem. Those three items, those three things are what's going to lead us away. And, of course, this was the same thing with other men in the Bible. David had this problem. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we'll not turn there, but he had the lust of the eyes. His eye gate, he was on the roof. When kings were supposed to be at war, at battle, he was taking a rest on the rooftop. He happened to look over, and he saw something that enticed him. Bathsheba was taking a shower or a bath. And so all of a sudden, you see the lust of the eyes. He saw, he could have rejected that and said, "I need to get down from here. I don't need to be thinking about this. Jesus, help me. Satan, get thee hence." And he could draw nigh to God. He could have done that. But he didn't do that. He dwelled on it to the point where he said, "Go get me, Bathsheba." So the lust of the eyes led him to the sin of the flesh. And so he got her, he took her. And then the pride of life. Pride is never a good thing. It always lifts us up. It puts us in a place of dominance. And of course, he felt like as a king of Israel at the time, that he could have anything he wanted, even if it was another man's wife. And of course, we know that through that, he followed the temptation, and the resulting sin led to deception. It led to murder. It led to a ruined family. It was a miserable life. David struggled for years because of this one sin, and it just tore his family apart. He had a son that killed a son. He had a son that Absalom that wanted to take over the kingdom. He just had just a miserable life, and his family did not serve God, did not follow God. And it was because of David's downfall, because of David's desire. Of course, the world wants to mislead you. And who is the God of this world? We know it's Satan. And so Colossians 2:8 tells us, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And of course, the world, the unsaved people, can be used of the world. Proverbs 1:10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And of course, it also can come through Christians. Now, that's hard to believe, isn't it? That we can be enticed by Christians. A lot of Christians have a worldly philosophy. And because of that worldly philosophy, they think it's okay. And other Christians look at them, they see their testimony, and think, well, they're pretty good people. If it's okay for them, it's okay for me. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16 for a second. Matthew chapter 16. holds a place there in Corinthians. Matthew chapter 16. Temptation is a test. Look at verse 21. He says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto him, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And so here we see Peter was a follower of Jesus Christ. And yet Peter was being used by Satan himself to try to reject or rebuke Jesus Christ and what he said. And this happens in our lives as well. There are some Christians that are there. They think it's okay to do certain things. In fact, Adam was sharing this morning in Sunday school about an evangelist that said drinking was fine. There's nothing wrong with alcohol. It's just the fact that you get drunk. I disagree with that. And Proverbs tells us many things about the wine turning itself and just about drinking, period. And it is not only a temptation, but it leads to sin. You and I are people that will indulge in anything. We don't have much self-control. You think you do, and you think, I can do this and I can do that. I can look at pornography, but I don't have to think about it. It won't hurt me. It won't do anything to me. I can't remember the gentleman's name, but there was a man, I think his name was Bundy. He killed a lot of women. And he said, you know what started all this? It was looking at pornography. What happened? He couldn't get enough. And he needed more and more and more and more until he took this action and he started killing ladies and raping them. And this happens, why? Because of our sinful nature. You think about it. How many of us could sit at the table and eat one plate of food? Sometimes that's a struggle for us, isn't it? I like that second helping, that extra piece of pie or whatever. We eat more than we need to eat, do we not? Anybody say amen to that? Scared to say that. Huh? But the point is that's our nature, isn't it? That's the way we are. We're gluttons for every kind of sin that there is. And so it's important to stay away from it, not to allow the temptation to lead you astray. And the quickest way to do that is just to reject it. Of course, it's hard. It's a difficult thing sometimes. But when we make our minds up and say, well, I'm not going to do it, then we have the opportunity to succeed. So temptations, there are various types. One temptation is unbelief. Job's wife told Job to curse God and die. Satan tried to tempt Jesus in Matthew 4:7, if thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. He was the Son of God. Yet he wanted to try to tempt him in unbelief. And this is what Satan wants to do for us. He wants us to not believe what the Bible says, not believe what God says, not to trust God, but to trust what we feel or what we think or let our emotions lead us and guide us. And I'll tell you what, if you do that, every time you will fail. Every time that temptation comes, you will fail in that temptation. And so many of us have gone past failing in the temptation where we've taken it on as part of our life. Long goals, and we live that way, and we need to be careful. You know, when we think about worshiping God of this world, Satan told Christ in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, he says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. See, he wants us to worship him. That's what Satan wants us to do right now. That's why he puts the temptations in front of us. And of course, it happens when we walk as we once walked, according to Ephesians 2:2. We're in time past. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, there was a time in my life when I was lost. on my way to hell, and I took what other people said to be fact. And I looked at the world and the world's philosophy, and I took that upon myself as mine. That's all I knew. And I thought it was right. The main goal was just not to hurt anybody else. I thought it was wrong to shoot people. But that was the biggest thing. Anything else was okay. As long as you didn't hurt anybody else or affect anybody else, you could do what you wanted to. But that's a lie from the devil. Because everything you do affects somebody. If you're married, it affects your spouse. If you're in a family, it affects your mother and your father, your siblings. It affects everybody. And so you need to understand that what we do makes a difference in other people's lives. It can be as simple as an influence. People look at you and see what you do, and they say, well, he does it. Maybe I ought to do it too. And I understand that. The course of this world. Look at 2 Timothy for a second. Flip back a couple pages. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, Paul writing, but he knew, he had experienced some of these things. He knew what it was, and he wanted to warn us. He said, this know also in verse 1, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, it's interesting, this is written over 2,000 years ago. And we can relate to this right now. We can say, yes, we're living in perilous times. We're living in some difficult days. If you go out into the world, you can see it. I mean, I can remember years ago, we didn't have a TV. Well, we had the TV, but we didn't have any way of watching it. No antenna, no cable, none of that. And so we cut that thing off, and it was off for years. Till actually I moved up here, okay? And that started in 1983 or something like that. So when we finally got back the TV and we turned it on, we were aghast at what was on TV. Could not believe it. And, you know, it's just over time, people watch it. It's so subtle, they don't even think about it. But if you take that TV away for a while and go back to it, you'll be surprised real quick how far we've come and how far the devil has led. People look at TV and think that's the normal life. The TV's never been the normal life. The TV has always been that which leads. And it's trying to lead us down the wrong path right now. And so it's a trap. He says in verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. The one that got me is verse 2 was unholy. Unholy. If you want to look at a Christian that is following the world and following the world's philosophy, you can see how they dress. They dress in an unholy fashion. And what they don't, maybe they don't even realize it, but what they're doing is they're taking upon themselves what the world tells them they ought to wear. I've heard women say this, and some men, but mostly women, there's nothing on the shelf to buy. I know there's not. So you have to do something else. Maybe you have to go on the internet and see if you can find one of those sites that make clothes. I don't know. But God calls us to be holy. And when we choose unholiness, we're choosing to reject God. We're allowing the temptation to be put before us, and we say, well, I can't find anything, so this is all I can find. And, you know, and we have to be careful with that. Some preachers like to get up and preach in the pulpit and says, well, if you're not wearing a dress, you're unholy. I'm going to tell you something. You can wear a dress that's too tight. That's unholy. Sorry. That's just the way it is. And so it's not so much the item, it could be, but it's more what you got on. Is it too loose, too low, too tight, too high? It depends on which end you're going from. But that's talking about just unholiness. Some of us live unholy by watching things on the television that we know are not right. And yet we still watch them. And you say, well, they will never affect me. I want to tell you something, that is wrong. Everything you put into your life, the Bible teaches us this, that it will influence you. You may not catch it right away, But it will influence. It'll influence your thinking. It'll influence the things you say, the places you go, the things that you do. And it happens. So worship the God of this world. Also pride. You know, we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. A lot of times, I've been in churches where Christians themselves think because they're coming to church regular and they're serving the Lord by participating in some ministry, all of a sudden they start thinking wrongly. Instead of thinking, I love the Lord and I'm so grateful that He's allowed me to do this, they start thinking that, boy, I'm doing this and nobody else is. I'm more spiritual than those other people. As soon as you think that, you're actually less spiritual. See, that's the temptation, isn't it? And that's what pride will do to us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." You know, I would never ever say, I hope, that I've done everything right. I've never done anything wrong. It's all on that person. It's all in their court. It's all their fault. Because as soon as I do that, then it's really in my court. Because we walk around with blinders on. We see things like this. You know, we don't see that how God sees. We don't see how other people see. And let me give you an illustration of that scared me to death about probably 20 years ago now. I remember I was looking in the mirror one time. And back then I was a little bit younger, less wrinkles. Wasn't quite as hefty. I think I weighed about 169 or something. Was exercising. Had some muscle tone. Felt good. I could jump up and down all day long. Used to skip rope a lot and all those things. But I remember looking in the mirror thinking, boy, you're not that bad looking. And then somehow I just thought, well, I'm going to look at the back of my head. So I got a mirror and I stuck, and there was a big bald spot there. And I said, that's me? Oh, no. That doesn't look too good. That looks like Uncle Richard. I didn't want to look like Uncle Richard, but that's the fact. And so sometimes we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to because we don't see everything other people do. Nebuchadnezzar was a king who fell for the sin of pride. We remember that. Daniel had interpreted a dream for him. And, of course, Nebuchadnezzar didn't heed the warning. It was 12 months later after he interpreted the dream that Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And the Bible says in verse 3, the next verse, it says, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." Of course, you remember, he was made into like, well, not made into like an animal, but that's the way he lived. He ate the grass, his nails grew, his hair grew. And then at some point he repented and God restored him. Pride will destroy us. Pride will lead, will make us go into those temptations or allow us to take those temptations on. Money is an object of our temptation. Judas Iscariot is a prime example. It was for 30 pieces of silver that he betrayed Christ. In 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You see, it's through money and wealth that often we get tempted. You know, and we need to be careful with this because we will give up what we know is right. And that could be reading our Bible. It could be praying, family altar. It could be coming to church. Many things we can give up because of money. You know, we have bills sometimes. We get ourselves in trouble. And we think, we got to pay these bills, so I got to work overtime to get the bills paid. Well, is God pleased with that? Let me tell you, He's not. Because you have fallen for the temptation of the world. When you do that, when you allow yourself to not be content with what God provides, and you go out and, you know, put yourself in a situation where you have to do those things, what you've done is you've fallen for the temptation of the world's philosophy. That is, make all you can all you get, and hang on to it. Now, I want to tell you something. Just like the man who filled his barns with many full, that you may not live to see or reap all that harvest that you have. So it's, we need to be careful not to let the world tell us what to do. You know, the world wants to tempt us with pleasure, with possessions. I said immorality, but pornography, to just alliterate it. And all these are areas of temptation that if we're not careful, we will succumb to. Christians do every day. It's not a day goes by that I hear of a Christian that is out of the ministry. Why? Because he was tempted. Maybe in the case of adultery. It's just so easy. It's so out there. And we're so susceptible to it. And we're willing to give up everything that God wants to put in our life. Why? Because of our temptation and because of our desire. Temptation. What are the results? If we fail, then we are in sin. That's how simple it is. 1 Timothy 6:9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and the snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. We become weak in our faith. We tarnish our testimony. And so what do we have to do? We have to learn to overcome temptation. How can we do that? Well, number one, biblical saturation will help you to overcome temptation. Someone once said, I don't read my Bible every day. I want to tell you something. If you don't read your Bible every day, you're going to be easily tempted to do wrong things. Because the Bible is what guides us and directs us. It shows us what we need to do and how to live. Now, I want to tell you something. If I get away from the Bible, it's not long that I start thinking my own thoughts, my own way, my own desires through experience, through different things that I've learned. And all of a sudden, I find myself in a place I don't need to be. But when I'm reading the Bible, God convicts me. It's sort of like a wall He puts up. And He helps me not to go there, not to even allow the temptation to be a temptation, but I already make up my mind. There are some areas in my life that I've already done that. One of those areas is drinking. I am not tempted by alcohol. You could put a big bottle of moonshine up here, and it would not tempt me a bit. You could put a pack of cigarettes up here. It would not tempt me a bit. But there's still things I struggle with. And those I've made a resolve, and the others I try to, but I have to stand fast. I need help from the Word of God. Look at verse Psalm 119, look at verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. Biblical saturation is going to help us with our temptation. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Of course, that's a rhetorical question because we're going to get the answer. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How do you take heed to the word of God if you're not in the word of God? I surmise that you don't. He said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. If you're seeking the Lord with your whole heart, you're going to be a humble person. Because your desire is to please your Lord. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Now, why would he do that? Why would he study the Bible and hide the word of God in his heart? Because maybe he doesn't have his Bible in his pocket all the time. Because he's got to live the life. What is living the Christian life? What does it mean to live the Christian life? Does it mean going and telling everybody in the world to preach the gospel? That's part of it. So if you do that, then you're all living the Christian life and that's it? No, there's more to it, isn't it? To live the Christian life is to know what the Christian life's about. It's to read the Word of God to find out what it is. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live? Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? And if you hide the Word of God in your heart, it's going to help you to not commit the sin when the temptation arises. He goes on and says, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I rejoice in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts. How can you meditate in the precepts if you don't open the Word of God? I've memorized lots of verses. But you know what? I'm getting older. And I forget those verses. I was just this past week studying 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. That's verses I've learned a long time ago, knew them by heart. But I stumbled through those. I couldn't get the order right and things were messed up. So I went back and started memorizing those again. Now, they come quicker than they did the first time because I knew them at one time. But nonetheless, you get rusty. You know, there's an old saying, if you don't use it, you what? And that's a fact. Let me tell you, that's a fact. Whether it's physical ability, whether it's mental ability, whatever, if you don't use it, you will lose it. Today, if I had to go out and get a job as an engineer, nobody would hire me because I couldn't do it. I don't remember half the stuff. Now, maybe if they take me on and say, well, we'll train you for 6 months, I might be able to pick it back up. You know, but the fact is, I couldn't just go into it right this second. There's a lot of things I've already forgotten and haven't even thought about or dwelled on. When I was working as an engineer, I was dealing with that every single day. And so it came as second nature. It no longer does. If you're reading your Bible every day, it's second nature. It's what you put in your life. If you're not reading your Bible, then it's not second nature. You're going to stumble every time someone asks you about the Scriptures. Well, what about this? Well, it's in there somewhere, I think. Let me call my pastor. Let me get out my Bible program. I have no idea where it's at. But I know it's in here. I've heard it before. We need to be knowledgeable in the Word of God to know where it's at. Verse 16, and this is why. I will delight myself in thy statutes. Do you delight yourself in reading God's Word? You ought to do it because you love it. And you want to know your God in a greater capacity. When you got married to your spouse, did you just zip your lips up? You say, I'm not talking to you anymore. You go to your room and I'll go to mine. Did you do that? As long as you got supper on the table, honey, we'll be okay. You didn't do that. You come home, you talk to your wife and your husband. You talk about things. You talk about decisions. Well, how do you make your decisions? Husband and wives, they talk about it. Well, how is a Christian supposed to make his decisions? I believe he's supposed to consult God and find out from him what he thinks about it. And if you're not reading your Bible, you're not finding out what God thinks about it. Again, the temptations will come, and you will fail if you're not in the Word of God. Jesus, when he was tempted, that's the very thing he did. Verse 4, 7, and 10, he says, it is written. It is written. It is written. He quoted Scripture. So you got biblical saturation. You got personal separation. You know, we as Christians today, we don't want to hear this. We've come too far to go back. We've come too far that we really don't want to be fundamentalist. We really don't want to be Bible believers. We want to have our cake and eat it too. And we want plenty of icing on that cake. Instead of looking to what God wants us to do, we believe what the world tells us. It's all about God's love. God loved you the way you were. But you know, the fact of the matter is, when you got saved, instantaneously, he started changing you. Yes, he loved you. Yes, he cared for you. But he also said, I'm going to make you better. I'm going to make you different. How many of us fight that constantly? Raise your hand. No, I'm kidding. I do. It's a battle. I want to do it my way. God says, I want you to do it my way. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It's only by the grace of God that we're able to do it. When you got saved, God gave you sufficient grace to conquer any temptation, any sin, anything that comes into your life. How often do we choose to neglect and reject God's grace? We need to choose to follow God's path. How do we do that? By presenting yourself to God, by rejecting the world's magnetism, by having the mind of Christ. By continually asking, is this all right with you? God, am I pleasing you? Then and only then will you be able to overcome temptation. but also a continual subordination. Realize that Christ is interceding for us. In Luke chapter 22, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." He said, I'm interceding for you, Simon. Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God the Father today, interceding for you. How many times do we put Jesus back on the cross? How many times do we say, "Jesus, it wasn't enough that you died, that you were buried, and that you rose again. I'm living like I want to live. Your power is not strong enough for me. It's not able to keep me. I can't trust you. You're just not sufficient." That's what we're telling Christ every time we fall for the temptation. But we don't have to. We can resist, James chapter 4 tells us. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God, resist the proud, but give grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." So if we flee and avoid it, we can have victory. Proverbs 4, 14 through 15 says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of the evil man. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." Today, I want you to know that you're going to be tempted. Temptation is a test. And the devil wants to test you. How are you going to end up in that test? Are you going to pass it or are you going to fail it? Are you going to choose to succumb to what the devil offers? Are you going to look to the Word of God and say, "God, you want me to be holy. I want to be what you want me to be. You show me, God." You know, instead of walking close to the line where the world is, a Christian who wants to be holy looks at that line and says, "I'm getting as far away from that as I can." Yes, why? Because you're a peculiar person. You've been bought with a price. God has a different purpose for your life. And it's not to walk where the world walks, but it's to get as far away from the world as you can. Because when you get as far away from the world, you're drawn closer to Christ. And that's what we're to do. God has promised the way out for the Christian. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." That means that if there's a temptation comes in your life, God knows about it, and he's given you the strength to reject it. If it comes in your life, he knows about it, and he's given you the strength to reject it. He says on, "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." He says, even if it comes into your life and you still struggle with it, he says, "I will make a way for you to escape." So all he's saying is, trust me, trust me, trust me. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. And so this is often what we do. So if we want to have victory over the temptation, it means we need to turn it off, get away from it. Don't let yourself be put in a position of compromise. Just don't go there. Run from it. You know, Christians often are like the frog that's put into the frying pan of water. As water is heated up, the frog can't sense it. He doesn't know that it's getting heated up. And he'll stay in that pan until he's cooked. I would say his goose is cooked, but he's a frog. And that's what he'll do. But you know, if you take that water and you boil that water and you throw the frog in it, he'll splash around and try to get out of there as fast as he can. Because he knows there's a difference from room temperature to that hot water. And sometimes we're like those frogs. As Christians, we allow the world into our lives, and it's just so subtle. It's heating up and heating up and heating up. And we allow it to continue to do that. We accept things in our lives. We accept people and what they think about things into our lives. We accept the philosophy of the world. And before long, we're like the frog in that water that is cooked. We as Christians need to be straight on the Word of God, knowing what it says. Why? Because then we can be like that frog that's thrown in that boiling hot water. That's what sin would or the temptation would remind us. We'd see the temptation, and Betty, we'd be getting out of there as fast as we can because we know what the Word of God says. We're not blinded to the things of the world. We want to have victory. The cure, biblical saturation, personal separation, and continual subordination to God. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God today. And Father, we need to understand, especially now, this time of year, a lot of temptations are going to come our way. And it's often difficult. Sometimes it's hard for us to know what's right and wrong. And usually it's because we're not saturated by the Word of God. We're not living a separated life, a life that is dedicated to you. And Father, I would ask that you would help each one of us. Help us to realize that the power we have to live in the freedom of escaping the temptation comes from God. And if we will trust you, you promise to make a way escape for us. I pray you guide and direct our lives this morning. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you take your hymnals, turn to 393.